This lecture is produced by Stone Kingdom Ministries of Asheville, North Carolina. Follow along in your Bible as James Brueggemann shares good news from God's Word. For a sample copy of our publication and a catalog of the resources available, write to Stone Kingdom Ministries, Post Office Box 5695, Asheville, North Carolina, zip code 28813. You may also visit us on the web at www.stonekingdom.org. Your regular financial support is what makes this ministry possible, and we are grateful to you for that. And now, here is Bible teacher James Brueggemann.
Turn to Isaiah 51. For many weeks now, we have been studying the covenants of the Bible. At our last meeting, we concluded our 8-part analysis of the Abrahamic covenant, and we were poised to begin a study of the Mosaic covenant. However, I'm going to bring you something different today. This is the second weekend of September 2008, and we are exactly 50 days, and that's either a Pentecost or a Jubilee of days away from our quadrennial presidential election. I want to share with you what I think I see that God is doing today, right here in our time in America. Up until a couple of weeks ago, I was experiencing my quadrennial disappointment in that it appeared that we were in for more of the same types of choices the American people have had for nearly a century, perhaps longer, where no matter which major candidate you choose, you are still voting for the lesser of two evils. You agree?
Yes, we can.
In such a case, many good American people simply hold their noses and pray as they vote for the perceived lesser of the two evils candidate. Others simply leave the presidential and vice presidential portions of the ballot blank. I've done that myself in the past. This year, come November 4th, I had been planning to write in the name of Representative Ron Paul for president, knowing full well that it was merely a symbolic protest vote and that by failing to vote for McCain, I would actually be helping Senator Obama become the next president of the United States. But all this changed on Friday, August 29th. On that day, I was awestruck and amazed. I immediately wrote the following as part of the cover letter for the September issue of Feed My Sheep, which I will now quote and paraphrase since it has not yet arrived in your mailboxes. Has anybody got it yet? I didn't think so. I wrote, quote, "What in the world is our father doing? I am awestruck." And then I told how my write-in vote for Ron Paul would be helping Barack Obama become president. Then, quote, "Obama, as any informed person knows, is an extreme leftist and socialist. But I do not trust McCain either. As we noted elsewhere in this mailing, namely in the promotional flyer for the Bilderberg book, both candidates have their quote-unquote advisors. In other words, advisors from the powers that be, or as I like to call them, the powers that think they be. Why am I awestruck? I am composing this literally minutes after I heard Alaska Governor Sarah Palin accept Senator McCain's invitation to be his vice presidential running mate. I immediately knew that this is the hand of God. Of course, being a full sovereignty believer, I know that everything is from God. But this is one of his more evident examples of controlling history and destiny. Some will think it silly. Some will conclude that I've been hanging around Ron Oja for too long. But here is how I see it, at least as much as will fit on this page. First, as I listened to Barack Obama's presidential nomination acceptance speech last night, how many of you heard that a couple weeks ago Thursday? I was amazed at how many times he used the phrase America's promise, or the American promise, or the promise of America. Of course, Colin Powell had taken the name America's Promise for a volunteer organization he set up years back. But what the general public does not know is that America's Promise is the name of the Christian ministry established back in the late 1960s by the late Pastor Sheldon Emory, from whom I learned so very much. After Sheldon's death in 1985, the America's Promise Ministry mantle ultimately fell on his son-in-law and my good friend, Pastor Dave Barley. Barley.
Yes.
Is God in charge of names also?
Yes. Amen.
Anyone who's heard our teachings for some time knows the biblical and spiritual meaning of barley. So we have observed events for years with this spiritual connection in mind. Parenthetically now, for those of you who do not know what we're talking about, we will come to that later in this lecture. Continuing to quote, many of us have also sensed for years that 2008 was going to be a year of great significance. Since the emergence of Barack, let me break into my quote of myself here to state that this sense regarding 2008 goes back long before the emergence of candidate Barack. But for space limitations, I left much of that out of the cover letter, and I'll fill that in later in the lecture today. Continuing to quote, anyhow, I have been puzzled as to how he, Barack Obama, fits in God's plan. Of course, I had restudied the story of Barack in the book of Judges, but nothing ever leaped out at me. But last night, upon Barack's repeated use of the term America's promise, my spiritual senses were on full alert. Something is coming soon, I thought. About 14 hours later, as I watched and listened to Sarah Palin speak at Dayton, Ohio, which is the nearest large city to my birthplace, by the way, I immediately was overcome by the sense that this woman has been called to play an enormous role in the deliverance of Latter-day Israel from our bondage. All the quote-unquote God winks, that is, all the coincidences arranged by God that are involved in this story, including the America's Promise connection, and how I see this possibly playing out, are far too extensive to detail here in this letter. So as I write this, I'm planning to devote at least one, maybe both of my September lectures to this topic. Note, I am not prophesying in the sense of thus saith the Lord. I do not have the assurance from God that what I see is infallible, but I will make some predictions simply as a Christian who is observing the signs of the times. I will simply say this. I would not be surprised to see Sarah Palin, this nobody from nowhere, Alaska, become president of the United States. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God will use her in a mighty way. This is so sweet. End of quote from my September cover letter. Now, if you're in Isaiah 51, read along silently with me, verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. This is a beautiful verse, a verse which we've explored in other lectures years ago. I don't remember which ones. But the obvious and literal interpretation is calling on believers to look back to our forebears, Abraham and Sarah. For our purposes today, we will focus primarily on my shortened version of this verse, which goes like this, look unto Sarah. I think I will entitle this pair of lectures, Deborah, Esther, and Sarah Palin. As many of us know by now, Sarah's sister's name is Heather, not Esther or Deborah. So why the title? Well, you've probably guessed that I'm referring to the Esther and Deborah in the Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Esther, of course, is the title of an entire book in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever read the entire book of Esther? Oh, you all have. Wonderful. Almost everybody. We won't have time to read it today, but I'm pleased that you're familiar with the story. That'll be very helpful as we refer to parts of it in our study. On the other hand, who was Deborah? Judge, yes. She was one of the judges in Israel, and her story is told in the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5. How many of you have read at least those portions of the book of Judges? Again, almost everybody. The book of Judges covers a time in the history of the children of Israel between the death of Joshua after they came into the promised land, between that and the anointing of Saul as their first king. For that intervening period of approximately 400 years, Israel was led by a series of judges who were oftentimes military leaders or ordinary people who became military leaders, people who were called by God to deliver Israel from the hand of those who had enslaved them. And of course, we also know that the bondage or enslavement was God's punishment on Israel because of their disobedience. As we have noted many times, it's a parallel to our situation today, isn't it? We have been enslaved by a secret world-ruling system that the Bible calls Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great. That's in the book of Revelation chapter 17. It's called mystery because most Americans do not even know that they, or that we, have been put into bondage. That's why it's called a mystery. It's secret. The Russians and other peoples who've lived behind the Iron Curtain had no doubt that they were enslaved, did they? But God, in His mercy upon us in the West, His Latter-day Israel people in America, has put us into bondage primarily through our financial system. But we are now approaching the time for our release. And for that to happen, this bondage needs to cease. It's not going to come about without national repentance and a return to God's laws. But as it does come about, all aspects of Mystery Babylon are going to come apart at the seams. And thus we already see the enormous financial earthquakes happening on Wall Street. Just this week, what is it? Lehman Brothers is going down, isn't it? But these financial earthquakes will affect every one of our wallets, won't they? Even though you can't confine it to Wall Street. So in Isaiah 1, verse 26, somewhere around 800 years before Christ, God prophesies that at some time in the period of the latter days, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, they shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. My friends, as I watched and heard Sarah Palin in Dayton on Friday, August 29th, I felt like the Lord had downloaded a ton of information to me. Perhaps some of it is wishful thinking. Perhaps it is divine revelation. Time will tell. But it came to me almost instantaneously in the first few minutes of her speech. I believe Sarah Palin is called to fulfill a number of types and shadows from the Scriptures. This is not to say there have not been other fulfillments of these types before, or that there cannot be other fulfillments later. But as our Father often seems to do with the types and shadows in His Word, there can be multiple layers and multiple fulfillments. I'm not going to give them all to you here at the outset, but sprinkle them throughout these lectures so that I can develop each one to some degree and then bring them all together, I hope, towards the close. And I'm hoping I can get this done in two sessions. We will see. Prior to McCain's announcement, I had heard her name mentioned a month or so previously, but only as a long shot on his list of vice presidential candidates. So I had heard her name, but had paid virtually no attention to it whatsoever. Only on Friday, the 29th of August, when she began to speak, and you know how on TV they show that little cut line, the crawler across the bottom of the screen, and showed her name, and that's when the download began. I believe that Sarah Palin is fulfilling the types of Deborah, the judge, and of Esther, at least. And as we get into the stories, we'll share several other types that she or others on the scene today will fulfill. Now, you here in this audience have had some exposure and therefore some training by our beloved brother, Ron Ojib, in the practice of hearing God speak through what Ron punnily calls sign language. As he says, God is hooked on phonics. For those of you who haven't become familiar with Ron and how to hear God speak through quote-unquote sign language, then you can obtain many of his teachings through us. We are going to put all of Ron's audio teachings available for free downloading from our website. This is a project that our audio engineer and webmaster will begin very soon, and we'll get them up as quickly as possible. However, some of them are going to need some tweaking for greater audibility, or whatever the word would be, audibility, so that you can hear it better. So it's going to take a little time. Now, in addition to Ron's material, we also carry a book by Pastor Jack Deere called Surprised by the Voice of God. And then, of course, the latest one along these lines, which we carry, is called When God Winks at You, How God Speaks Directly to You Through the Power of Coincidence. How many of you have read that? Reading it. That's why I use the term God winks. It means coincidences, but they're all controlled by God. Now, those books are both listed in our website store also. Incidentally, we do not take credit cards over the phone, but you can use your credit card through PayPal on our website. Now, just briefly, we simply believe that God is in charge of all things, and that when so-called coincidences happen, it's God who caused it. Nothing happens by accident or by chance, absolutely nothing. Oftentimes, through so-called coincidences, God is drawing our attention to something in order to cause us to ponder or to take action in one way or another. So as I said, when I saw and heard Sarah Palin for the first time, I was flooded with a download. I believe it was from Father. And I want to share with you what I was given. And I also want to make it clear, and I'll probably say this several different times in different ways, that I could be wrong. Okay? None of what I'm saying here today am I claiming is absolute and total truth from God, except when I'm quoting the Bible, of course. I'm just sharing what I believe could be a revelation from God. But as I have found out since that Friday, I was not the only one who felt that it was God at work in a mighty and, to me, an obvious way. How many of you also felt that way? You saw that. About half the audience. I was able to reach Ron Oja by phone that day, and he too had had virtually the same download experience. In fact, the first thing that jumped out at both of us was her last name, Palin, not her first name. Sarah means princess, but many women are named Sarah. My daughter was named Sarah. Your daughter is named Sarah. So that by itself did not make my antenna go up. But I suppose that because God had put me on spiritual alert the night before with Barack Obama's many references to America's promise, that I was immediately brought to full attention Friday noon Eastern time as Sarah stepped to the podium in Dayton. You see, for Ron and me, it was the last name that made us sit bolt upright. Very few, I imagine, in the nation would see her last name as a sign, because you would only see it if you had studied biblical Greek or had done lots of word studies using the Greek lexicon. And even then, it might not be a likely discovery, because I believe God's Holy Spirit does the quickening, and I don't know how many people he might have quickened this to. I say it's unlikely that many people would have seen this, because the Greek word Palin simply means again. And that also by itself is of no particular bell-ringing importance or significance. However, Palin is found in the King James Version, listen to this, 142 times. Are Bible numbers important?
Yes.
Every one of them?
Yes.
Oftentimes in Bible numerics, the number 100 means the fullness of, as in 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-folds, the fullness of. And Ron has often spoken of the number 42 in reference to the presidency of the United States. George W. Bush is the 43rd president, but because Grover Cleveland served twice with somebody in between, George Bush is only the 42nd man to serve as president. Now, the Bible lists 21 sins that the children of Israel committed in the wilderness. Then it shows that the Ark of the Covenant was moved 42 times in the wilderness. Now, since the mercy seat is the place of mercy and forgiveness of sins, it means that for every sin committed, there was a double portion, 21 times 2, 42. There was a double portion of mercy and grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for every sin committed. As you know, Ron Oja's memory is nothing short of phenomenal. And in 1994, the Lord had quickened him to a particular Greek word. And he also remembered me lecturing about this particular Greek word in my Tabernacle in the Wilderness lecture series about 9 years ago. Then I referred to it once again in our lecture series called Joseph the Overcomer back in 2005. You see, for Ron and me, it wasn't simply the word Palin, but the compound word palingenesia. P-A-L-I-N hyphen G-E-N-E-S-I-A. And we can lop off the IA suffix there. Now, technically in Greek, when you combine the two words, the end at the end of Palin becomes a G or a gamma, so that you have a double G or a double gamma. But since the root word is P-A-L-I-N, I think we're safe in using it here. So besides Sarah's last name, What other word do you see there?
Genes.
Or in Greek, you'd say genes. In English, we say G-E-N-E-S, genes, which is all about life, isn't it? Coincidentally, wink, wink, Sarah Palin is very pro-life. And as we all know by now, she knew before giving birth to her fifth child last April, I think it was April, that the baby would probably have Down syndrome, and yet she chose not to abort that child. We'll come back to discuss later the full meaning of the name. Now, being trained as a journalist, and so was Sarah Palin, by the way, it's always my tendency to give source documentation for everything. But I have so much information in this lecture from so many varied sources, it would simply be too cumbersome for an audio teaching like this to try to footnote everything. So, since that Friday, I have obtained further information from all kinds of TV news programs, cable news opinion programs, radio talk shows, newspapers, magazine articles, and of course the internet is flooded with Sarah Palin material. But unless it is of overarching importance, I'm not going to take the time to attribute a source to everything. But I want to tell you, they come from all points of the political spectrum. For example, here's one. When Sarah Palin gave birth on April 18th, yeah, it was April, to son Trigg Paxson Van Palin, she issued the, by the way, their last name is not Van Palin, it's Palin, but she named him Van because, you know, they grew up in the 80s, and what was that band? Van Halen, and they thought it would be cool to rhyme with Van Halen, you know, so she's pretty human, isn't she? When she gave birth, she issued the following statement, quote, Trigg is beautiful and already adored by us. We knew through early testing he would face special challenges, and we feel privileged that God would entrust us with this gift and allow us unspeakable joy as he entered our lives. We have faith that every baby is created for good purpose and has potential to make this world a better place. We are truly blessed. End quote. Quote, we've both been very vocal about being pro-life, end quote, Palin told the Associated Press, speaking of herself and her husband Todd, quote, we understand that every innocent life has wonderful potential, end quote. Wendy Wright, president of Concerned Women for America, commended Governor Palin, saying that she, quote, is even more beautiful inside than out. Her proud and warm announcement of the birth of their special child revealed the depth of love and faith of this extraordinary woman. May God give America more women and statesmen like her, end quote. My friends, do you think this was easy for Sarah Palin to accept, that it was going to be a Down syndrome baby? Listen. Initially, she did not tell anyone other than her husband that Trigg Palin would be special needs. Palin hid her pregnancy and her pain from both the public and her children. Son Track, now 19, and daughters Bristol, 17, Willow, 14, and Piper, 7. Quote, not knowing in my own heart if I was going to be ready to embrace a child with special needs, she reveals, I couldn't talk about it. Palin was attending a conference in Dallas when her water broke. Governor Palin opted to board a jet from Dallas in April while about to deliver a child. Governor Palin, who was 8 months pregnant, says she felt a few contractions shortly before she was going to give a keynote speech to an energy summit of governors in Dallas. But she says she went ahead with it after her doctor in Alaska advised her to put her feet up to rest. I was not going to miss that speech, she says. She rushed so quickly from the podium afterwards that Texas Governor Rick Perry nervously asked if she was about to deliver the baby then. She made it to the airport and gave birth hours after landing in Anchorage to Trigg, who is diagnosed with Down syndrome. The Palins found out last year that Trigg would likely have Down syndrome. The doctor's announcement in December, when Palin was 4 months pregnant, presented her with a possible life and career-changing development. Quote, I've never had problems with my other pregnancies, so I was shocked, end quote, said Palin. Quote, it took a while to open up the book that the doctor gave me about children with Down syndrome and a while to log on to the website and start reading facts about the situation, end quote. When he was told, Todd Palin quickly said, quote, we shouldn't be asking, why us? We should be saying, well, why not us, end quote. daughter Willow Palin, who is 14, first recognized Trig Palin's Down syndrome. As Todd and their three daughters gathered around the bedside, Track, an Army private, listened in by phone from his base in Fairbanks, Willow said of the new arrival, quote, "He looks like he has Down syndrome," end quote. Palin, who says her own qualms were laid to rest, quote, "the minute Trig was born," end quote, felt a lump in her throat, quote, "if he does, you know you will still love him, Willow. It will be okay," end quote. Willow responded, quote, "but why didn't you tell us?" end quote. Palin admitted she didn't know how to break the news, quote, "I was a little shocked," end quote, says Willow, open quote, "but I don't care. He's my brother, and I love him," end quote, from that 14-year-old girl, Willow. So this woman, Sarah, has had trials to overcome, don't you think? And she's made a commitment that by the grace of God, he will see her through all of them. Those are true Christian family values, don't you agree?
Yes.
Whereas in the religion of liberalism, abortion is the sacrament. And for the leftists to see Sarah Palin choose to give birth to this baby rather than to abort him, and for the family to rally around the baby, that just drives the liberals nuts. You see, the feminists lie when they say they want to, quote unquote, empower women and all those other trite cliches. It's clear to all Americans now, both men and women, to anyone who's observed the radical feminists over the years, that they want to empower only leftist, liberal women. They realize that the rise of Sarah Palin to the national scene and the values that she lives out is just obliterating what they have worked for many decades to accomplish. That is why they, along with their willing accomplices in much of the media, have gone into a hair-on-fire feeding frenzy, doing everything they can to destroy this woman's reputation. The first attack was, of course, centered around the fact that Todd and Sarah's 17-year-old daughter, Bristol, has become pregnant out of wedlock. To his credit, Senator Obama remarked that such an attack was out of bounds, but that did not stop the liberal left pundits. Now, God's word does not condone premarital sex, of course, but I find it so ironic that the very success that the liberals have had over the past 40 years in getting the shame and stigma removed from unmarried teen pregnancy has now come back to bite them. Because in the eyes of most Americans, 17-year-old Bristol's pregnancy is no big deal. Certainly not something to condemn her mother, Sarah, for, right? See how it's come back to bite them? And many Christian families have either experienced the same situation or have friends or relatives who have. How many of you know somebody that's had that situation? All of us. Almost all the hands went up in here. And we learn through the things we suffer. Is that right? Therefore, many Americans have come to a position of showing mercy instead of condemnation for anyone falling into sin. So that very first attack of the leftists and their mainstream media allies of going after Bristol has failed to hurt Sarah Palin and what she brings to the McCain candidacy. And what she brings from a prophetic standpoint is utterly awesome, as I hope to show you before the end of the second lecture. Palin has been subjected to vicious smears and attacks by the leftist mainstream media, including New York Times columnist Maureen Dowd, Washington Post columnist Sally Quinn, radical feminist Gloria Steinem, California Senator Barbara Boxer, who called Sarah an, quote-unquote, extremist, and the liberal and so-called progressive blogs are calling her a racist. We at Stone Kingdom Ministries have endured those exact same lies about myself and this ministry for many years, and so we're not surprised to see Sarah attacked in the same way. When someone cannot win an argument based on facts and the strength of their position, name-calling is always the convenient last resort. As vicious as they have been already, the attacks are only beginning on Sarah. Talk show host Glenn Beck noted that in just 3 days, shortly after Palin's nomination, the New York Times published 67 hit pieces on her. In 3 days. And yet everything the Midianites do to try to destroy her just seems to backfire on them because the American people love Sarah Palin even more. The magazines in the checkout aisle at the supermarket are not even subtle about it. U.S. Weekly is one of those magazines. It's published by Jan Wenner, who is also the publisher of the far-left Rolling Stone magazine. And he's a huge contributor to Obama's campaign. Now, do you think it was by accident, then, that the headline on the cover over a picture of Sarah Palin holding her baby was, quote, "Babies, Lies, and Scandal," end quote? You know, major magazine publishers and editors are not stupid. They know exactly what they're doing. They know that most people are not going to buy that magazine and read that story. And so while U.S. Weekly is doing a hatchet job, these publishers know the market very well. They know that even though the story has nothing to do with any lies about Sarah Palin, they know the average person going through the checkout aisle is only going to see the headline, right? And so while U.S. Weekly is doing a hatchet job on Palin on the cover, over in the adjoining rack in the supermarket is the National Enquirer with a cover photo of Barack and Michelle warmly embracing. And the most recent trashy National Enquirer I just saw this morning is an abomination. It's a picture of Sarah, and the headlines are screaming something like, and I left the note in the car, but it's something like, her secret affair, she confesses to an affair, her son's drug addiction problem, and how she banished her pregnant daughter from her home. Well, she didn't banish her from her home. She went to live with her aunt for a while, you know? And this is how they twist it and distort it. Also, U.S. Weekly's June 19th cover featured a photo of the Obamas with the headline, quote, "Michelle Obama, Why Barack Loves Her," end quote. In the smaller headlines, "She shops at Target, loved Sex and the City, and never missed the girls' recitals. The untold romance between the down-to-earth mom and the man who calls her my rock." You know, what a contrast, right? This week's issue of U.S. Weekly that shows the Alaska governor cradling baby Trig in her arms, the caption reads, "Under attack. Admits her daughter, 17, is pregnant. Investigated for firing of her sister's ex-husband. Mom of five. New embarrassing surprises," end quote. The whole purpose of it all is to create and promote a very negative impression of Sarah Palin. Then do you remember, as the Republican convention was beginning in St. Paul, Minnesota, and simultaneously Hurricane Gustav was approaching New Orleans? Remember that on that Monday? Do you know what the name Gustav means? Anybody here? Hopefully we'll get back to that later. Well, a very prominent Democrat named Don Fowler, former head of the National Democratic Party, was on a plane going back to Carolina from their Denver convention the previous week, and he was recorded making a gleeful and sarcastic remark that Hurricane Gustav hitting on the very night of the opening of the Republican convention proved that God was on the side of the Democrats. Remember that? He later apologized. Then just a couple of days ago, Carol Fowler, Don's wife, who is currently the chair of the Democrat Party in South Carolina, declared something to the effect that the primary qualification Sarah Palin brought to the John McCain ticket was that she had not had an abortion. Yes. Mrs. Fowler also later apologized, sort of. Again, time permitting, I'll come back to the Fowlers later. There's a sign there, sign language. Well, the emergence of Sarah Palin has brought Rush Limbaugh to make some of the best and most forceful statements that I have ever heard him utter. I'm paraphrasing, but it was to the effect that the liberals, the Hollywood elites, have no values. With them, everything is okay. It's the immoral and ungodly philosophy that I decide what's best for me and you decide what's best for you. You know, abortion's okay, same-sex marriage is okay, adultery's okay. They want to engage in whatever kind of immorality they want to, and they don't want anyone telling them that it's wrong. And of course, they want no consequences for their immorality. But they do have at least one value: no tolerance for conservatives like Sarah Palin. So she comes along with a perfectly or very clearly defined set of Christian values, and she lives them. Not perfectly. Neither she nor her family are perfect. We all make mistakes. But when we do, we deal with it in the appropriate way. Bristol, the daughter, 17-year-old daughter, chose, she was pro-choice, right? After she got pregnant, she chose not to get an abortion. and she plans to marry the father. And this just further infuriates the liberals. Now, you have to remember something about Rush Limbaugh. I know he irritates many of us sometimes in certain ways, but he, more than anyone else, realizes that he can only go so far on any given subject on the air. And there are certain things he might know or believe, but he also knows he cannot go there, or he'd be off the air, or have an unfortunate accident if he spoke about certain things. And so I offer kudos to Rush for going this far, and I believe this is almost verbatim from Limbaugh. He said, quote, at least I think he said this exact quote, "The leftist war on Sarah Palin is a war on morality. It is a war on God. They can't get to God, so they attack his servants." End quote. I just said, "Amen, Rush." And I immediately thought of two things. First, the verse that says in Revelation 12:12, "For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." We know that the word devil there means adversary or false accuser. The adversaries are sensing that their time is short, so they're getting panicky as they rant and rave with their newest daily false accusations and vicious smears against Sarah Palin. In addition to the other things we just mentioned, why do the adversaries aim their big guns on her? Because the second thing that came to my mind was that Limbaugh mentioned how in this war on God, they can't get to God, so they attack his servants. That was one of the things that jumped out at me from Sarah Palin's speech, both at the Friday announcement of her nomination and at her Wednesday acceptance speech at the Republican National Convention. She said at the convention, quote, "Politics isn't just a game of clashing parties and competing interests. The right reason is to challenge the status quo, to serve the common good, and to leave this nation better than we found it. No one expects us to agree on everything, but we are expected to govern with integrity, goodwill, clear convictions, and a servant's heart. I pledge to all Americans that I will carry myself in this spirit as Vice President of the United States." End quote. What did Jesus say about servants? Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Sarah's sister, Heather Bruce, was interviewed on Greta Van Susteren's nightly TV program on September 9th. Heather said that among Sarah's chief virtues are honesty and integrity and, quote, "above all, her servant's heart." She not only talks about that, but she lives it, end quote. Then I heard Kayleen Johnson being interviewed by Greta also. Kayleen is the author of a biography of Palin simply called Sarah, with a real long subtitle, which I forget. Kayleen Johnson told Greta, quote, "Sarah is not pretentious. What you see is what you get. She doesn't act one way in public and another way in her private family life," end quote. She went on to describe Palin as a devoted mother, noting that every family has its challenges, but the Palins meet them head on and work through them. Now, we have taught for years in our various series of Bible lectures on the traits of overcomers and how we should strive to be overcomers. That's what our Saul and David series was about. That's what our Joseph the Overcomer series was all about, obviously. Do you think Sarah Palin or any Christian can be an overcomer unless they've had some pretty sizable obstacles and trials to overcome? Got to have the trials to be an overcomer, don't you? And of course, as you in this local audience know, all Christians will be saved and be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. But one of the great rewards of being part of God's overcomer company of Christians is that they will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. That's Revelation 5:10. And one of the requirements of rulership, as Joseph and David both learned, is that one must govern with a servant's heart and attitude.